That's a joy to be back. Like I always say, you know, I love coming home. And really, this is like coming home. It's a joy to be here and see so many familiar faces. And I was just trying to think about the years of being here. And my son Caleb and his wife are here. They're up from they moved up from Florida to New York to Boston, and they live right next door here in Berlin, Mass. Next door, so I'm blessed with that. And then my son Micah and his beautiful wife Courtney, and they each have two children, and they are up visiting from Florida for the week. Nice week, huh? And so it's a joy to have both my sons here. And I was trying to think the last time that that they were here in this church with I together was back when they were 10 years. Michael was 10 years old. Caleb was probably 9, 20 some odd years ago. Amazing. But that was on our way to Venezuela, South America. We worked there for 14 years with a mission organization called New Tribes Mission. We heard about New Tribes Mission right here in this building. We were sitting right back here, and Frank and Karen Lowe were talking about ministering to unreached people groups. And I was sitting back there, and I thought, you know what, Lord, if you could use me, someone, just a regular, everyday guy, to somehow go to the ends of the earth, Lord, here am I, use me. And the more I heard Frank and Karen talk about unreached people groups and how they have never heard about Jesus Christ, the more my heart just got excited. I want to be a part of that. Somehow, Lord, if you could use me. And I started applying for different mission organizations, looking at different groups, and they all wanted, college education and seminary and all these different degrees. And I was like, wow, this is just not going to happen. And I applied for New Tribes and found out all they're looking for really is a pulse. And they check your pulse. Okay, you qualify. They're looking for people who just have a heart to serve God, and they bring you through years of training prior to going to the field. And so New Tribes does have a very extensive training program. And Jane and I served in Venezuela and for many years. And then in 2007, approximately, President Hugo Chavez made a decree, or 2005 actually, all the missionaries, Christian missionaries working in the jungles of Venezuela, you have to leave. I have proof that you are with the CIA and you're spying on our country, and so you need to leave the country. And so Jane and I found ourselves back on our doorstep here in Berlin, Massachusetts, saying, okay, Lord, why? Why are we home? We've put over 20 years in ministry, working with New Tribes, and now we're back home. What's up? And the Lord basically said, through the counsel of many, Bruce Hanlon, actually one of them, continue doing what you've always done until I move you again. And that's basically what the Lord said. Just continue doing what you've always done. And from the counsel of another pastor, he said, pursue your passion. Pursue your passion. What are you passionate about? I said, well, I love seeing people grow in their faith. I love to see people's lives changed. And as the Lord put that on my heart, I was like, okay, Lord, I'll continue to serve, I'll continue to disciple, I'll continue to preach, I'll teach, I love evangelism, just give me these opportunities. And as I talked with different pastors of different churches that supported us, and like yourselves, 100% of the pastors said, Walter, we're behind you, we've seen what you've done, no matter what you choose in ministry, we're going to continue to be behind you. And Jane and I are very thankful for the many, many years that you have supported us in ministry and that you believe in our ministry. Since being home, I've been involved in what's called, I started my own ministry called Reaching Your Neighbors for Christ Ministry. It's under the umbrella of the Logos Encounter, which means encountering the Word, Logos, which is Greek for the Word. And so Bob Fulton is one of the board members of the Logos Encounter, and Butch Dickerson, some of you might know him. And so I'm under their umbrella as a 501(c) organization. And I am involved in discipleship, mentoring. I love doing marriage studies and marriage workshops. I do seminars, and anything that I'm invited to, I'll speak at. I love doing the Love and Respect marriage workshop. If none of you have heard that, it's put on by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. I'm involved in one right now in Shrewsbury on Thursday nights, and I'm starting another one in Clinton on Wednesday nights, starting in March. So if you're interested at all, it's a 14-week study called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. It's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. I'm also involved in prison ministry, asking the Lord. It's not something I wanted to ever do. Like I've mentioned before, I've tried to stay out of prison all my life. And the Lord has put me back in behind the wall to minister. And so every Tuesday I go to Concord, MCI Concord, and I preach there. And absolutely love it. It is actually one of the highlights of my week, is preaching at the prison. And unfortunately, I have friends behind the wall, so I also visit them. What else? Love and respect. Prison ministry. Discipleship. I do a discipleship study, which is it's supposed to be a year-long study, but it always lasts about 2 years. And it's called Firm Foundations from Creation to Christ. And it starts in Genesis 1:1, and it walks people through the scriptures so that when you get to the gospel, when you get to the cross, you understand why Jesus gave up his life that day on the cross. And it's built on the Old Testament. It's a Firm Foundations from Creation to Christ. It's a lot of fun to do. It's a very long study. Like I said, it can last about 2 years. But the secret to this discipleship is that you're in their home for 2 years, people's homes. And it's usually a group of 3, 4, 5 couples, and you get to know them really, really well. They get to know you really well. And that's where discipleship is. Discipleship isn't just giving people information. Anybody can do that. You can go online and get information. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is being in somebody's life face-to-face when you're seeing them dealing with their children and their spouses and how they interact with others. And they see you and how you are dealing with life and the struggles of life. And as you're going through, that's discipleship. You eat, you drink, you sleep, you cry, you laugh with these people for 2 years. And it's been a real joy doing that type of discipleship. It's called Firm Foundations. It was developed for the Indians or people with that have never had the Word of God in their language. That's what it was originally designed for. And there's now an American addition to this, which I teach, which I love doing. So that's a little bit about our ministry. One of the highlights of my ministry is at the end of the study is seeing people baptized. And I had the privilege of baptizing 5 people 2 weeks ago, 5 adults, as they have turned their lives over to Christ and desire to walk with the Lord. And so I tell you all those things not for a pat on the back, not for, you know, attaboys or any of that. I'm telling those stories for you, to encourage you, because you're actually a part of that. You folks are a part of that. You're a part of these ministries that are going out to different parts of the world. And when you stand before God and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, come into my eternal rest. You know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison and in the hospital, you came and visited me. And you're going to say, Lord, when did we see you naked and clothe you, hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you to drink? When did I ever visit you in the hospital or visit you in prison? And he's going to say, listen, as much as you've done it to these least of my brethren, you've done it to me. Whenever you visit people, whenever you encourage people, when you provide for and missionaries and people who are doing the work, for Pastor Vinny and those on the staff, you're actually serving Jesus Christ. In your business world, in your work, in your that's ministry to others. You might not see it, but see, that's the idea of faith. Faith isn't seen. By faith, you give and people go. By faith, you're supporting Pastor Vinny and the ministry team here at Crossroads. By faith, you're supporting missionaries. And you might not see the actual work getting done, but you're a part of that. So that's why we share these stories with you. Not that you glorify missionaries, because we're just regular, everyday people striving to serve God, striving to walk with God every day. We have our failures. We have our problems. And that's why we covet prayers. And that's why we ask you for your prayers. And thank you so much for supporting Jane and I and our ministry over these years. You've been nothing but a blessing. Let's open up in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. May you be glorified through it and because of it. Thank you. As we open up your word, help us to see you and nothing else. Amen. Before I go, Vinny, what time am I supposed to close? Okay, thank you. Yeah, I have to ask that, coming from the Latin environment, where it just goes on. It goes on all through lunch. People leave, they come back, and the preacher's still preaching the same message. People go out, they hear the ice cream cart on the street, chinga, 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 chinga. They go out, they grab ice creams, they lick ice creams, they go back into church. And the pastor just keeps going, and it's like, wow, you know, you couldn't do that here in this country. Then came the day of unleavened bread, Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 13. Luke chapter 20, Pastor Vinny said that you all are going through the book of Luke, and he said this is where we're at right now, so can you speak on it? And it just so happens to be a beautiful passage that I love, Luke chapter 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. And they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Now, this is a beautiful story. And sometimes when you read the scriptures, you don't really understand exactly what's going on. And it's very helpful to stop and ask yourself. It's good reading through the scriptures in 1 year. You know, they have this Bible reading program where you read through the scriptures in 1 year. That's really good because it's getting God's word into your heart and mind. But I'm more of a proponent of reading the scriptures one verse at a time and asking the Lord, okay, what is in this verse that's going to reveal something about you? Who are you in this passage? And everything that's in God's word is there for a reason. Every single word in there is for a reason. So don't ever just gloss over it. I mean, you can gloss over it and say, look, I don't understand that and move on. But don't ever think that that's not there for a reason. Any story at all. And so as he comes here, he says, this is the day came of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So you have to ask yourself, okay, this Passover lamb, unleavened bread. You and I, as Gentiles, we really don't know what that means. So you have to ask yourself, gee, you know, the Jewish people, they celebrate the Passover every year. I wonder what that means. And start looking it up and asking those questions. It's a beautiful story that's unfolding here right before the eyes of the disciples, the apostles, and they're not totally understanding the significance of it. And I really wonder sometimes if I understand all that's going on here. Now, a Jewish person is required to remember the deliverance of Egypt, of the bondage that they were in Egypt. Okay, so the Old Testament stories are there to teach spiritual truths. All the stories in the scripture are there to teach spiritual truths. Okay? They're physical stories, physical things that actually happen that teach spiritual truths. We need to keep that in our mind. So as Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. Okay? Israel was in bondage as slaves to the Egyptians for over 400 years. All right? Then Moses was called and raised up to deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt. So we have this picture of Egypt as being a place of bondage. Now, this is going to play in later on. And so Moses goes to the Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And he says, no. And you know about the 10 plagues, right? What? Is that right? Yeah. And so the plagues come, and the Pharaoh says, I'm going to let them go. And then he's going to not let them go. And it goes on until the final plague, which is the killing of the firstborn in all the families. And so God tells Moses, this is what you're to do. You were to get a lamb, an unblemished lamb, a male from the flock within a year old, and you're going to sacrifice it. And you're going to take this blood from this lamb, and you're going to put it on the doorpost of your home, up on the top and on the two sides, like in the picture of a cross. And as death overflies Egypt in this last plague, whoever is under the blood is protected. The firstborn of that home is protected. So Moses went to the Israelites and he said, this is what you are to do. And so the Israelites all had to take a lamb, male, unblemished, no markings at all, no scars, no deformations at all, and sacrifice this lamb. And the Bible was very clear, which we're going to see, and it says, and you in that home are to consume this lamb entirely, and you take the blood and put it on the doorpost of your home. And as death overflies Egypt, it's going to see the blood, and anyone who is under that blood is protected from death. And that night, that happened. That's called the Passover, because it's the Passover of death over Israel, over Egypt. And it passed over their homes. Interesting here, it says, in the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. So on this day, they were celebrating the Passover feast. And this was a feast that was supposed to be remembered by the Israelites forever. Forever, it says. And it's an eternal remembrance. Okay? So that's what it's talking about. So in the Lord's Supper, which we're discussing right now, it's talking about something that happened in Egypt. All right, so hopefully you're all following me here on this. The in Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 to 17, it says this, "And this day shall become a memorial for you, and you shall observe it as a festival for the Lord, for your generations, as an eternal decree, you shall observe it. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove the leaven from your home, and you shall guard the unleavened bread, because on this very day I will take you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe this day for your generations as an eternal decree." leaven is seen through Scripture as something that it's actually seen as sin. Okay, as you put leaven into to dough, right? What happens? It rises and it just goes through the entire piece of dough, right? You all understand that. Leaven in Scripture is seen this way, and God is commanding the Israelites in Egypt to remove leaven from their homes, okay? Because this is a picture of something that's going to happen in the future. The sacrifice of the lamb is something that's going to happen in the future. The blood on the doorpost is something that's going to happen in the future. Those are physical stories teaching the spiritual truth. So there's Passover, which means to exempt or to cover over, is about to happen. The world was going to suffer for disobedience. Egypt was going to suffer because they disobeyed God. They did not cover their homes in blood. Those who have heard the stories, and even if there were Israelites that didn't obey God and cover their doors with the blood, they weren't going to be spared of this last plague either. Now, again, it's a story teaching something that's going to happen. Now, for Christians today, many of us think that we can live our lives with leaven in them, with sin in them, and expect to still receive the blessings of God. We need to be very careful with this, because many Christians think that they can continue to live lives where they have not removed the leaven out of their homes, out of their lives. They have not walked in by faith and said, "Lord, I don't need this in my life." And you're walking out from under the protection of God. We need to be very careful with that. It's not that God is not going to eternally secure your soul. I believe in eternal security in the believer. Okay? In other words, you're saved. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by what you've done. It's because you've been covered, you've been washed with the blood of Christ. But as Christians, we have been given years in this life to live cleaning out the leaven in our lives. And if you are purposely living, knowingly living in sin, you are out from God's protection. And difficulties are going to come into your life that you're going to question and say, God, why are these things happening in my life? It's because you are purposely, many times, living outside of the will of God. All right? We need to be very careful with that. I have many examples that some are just too close to home and I don't want to share about how we can continue to live our lives in sin and expect God's blessings and protection upon us. But God, in this story, is showing the Israelites, look, part of this salvation picture is your responsibility. One, you have a responsibility to be covered with the blood. Cover your home with the blood. That's something that Jesus Christ did for us on his death on the cross. And we have the responsibility of removing the leaven from our home, from our life. Okay. The Passover lamb had to be prepared exactly as God had prescribed it to Moses. And so Jesus is having this Passover meal with his disciples. And in Exodus 12, 5 to 7, it says, "The lamb shall be unblemished male, a year old. And you shall take from it the sheep's or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." And remember, they're covered by the blood. Exodus 12, 46. "And it is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, nor are you to break any bone of it." So here you are reading this story in Exodus, and you're thinking, okay, these Israelite people, they're supposed to take an unblemished lamb, male, and it's not supposed to have any, you know, markings on it. And they're supposed to keep it, and they're supposed to totally consume it, and they're supposed to take blood and put it on the doorpost, and they're not to break any bones of it. And you might read over those passages and say, so what? I'm not an Israelite. I didn't live 2,000, 3,000 years ago. That command wasn't given to me. And so many times we can read the Old Testament stories and we can actually say that. So what? It has nothing to do with my life today in 2015 in North America. How can this story apply to my life today? Look, I got kids in college. I have a marriage that's it's maybe a little difficult. I have bills to pay. I have, you know, all my workload to do. Really? I'm reading this story about these Israelites 4,000 years ago, putting blood on the doorpost, killing a lamb. That's kind of gross. Not breaking any bone in his body. What's that mean? Who cares whether they broke a bone or not? It's okay. So I don't know about you, but that's the way I come to the scriptures. I ask those questions because I look at it and I'm like, really, Lord? What in the world does it have to do with me today? But it has everything to do with us today. And that's the incredible thing behind this story about the Lord's Supper. And in John it says, John chapter 19, verses 31 to 33, "Then the Jews, because it was day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and on the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." Do you see the tie together here? There was no bone broken in Jesus Christ. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb. His blood was given on the cross that day for us. He was prepared as a sacrificial lamb on the day of Passover. Is that a coincidence? 2,000 years after that, that was instituted after that was given to Moses and the Israelites, and they have been preparing this, and they have been doing this over and over for these years as a day of remembrance. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." See, Jesus Christ came as the sacrificial lamb. And when Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, no bones were broken in him. He had no sin in his life. Why didn't he have sin in his life? Because his Father was God. And sin comes through the lineage of the Father, not through the mother. And so Mary, being a human, was given pregnancy through the Holy Spirit. So he had no sin in his life. See, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. That's a pretty strong statement, huh? Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus gave his life on the cross. He was sinless. The penalty of sin is what? Death. The penalty of sin is death. When anyone sins, the penalty of that is death, the death of the sinner. But they were given, the Israelites were given, and we were given this picture that for years and years and years and years, all through ancient history, the Israelites would take a lamb and they would put their hand on the head and they were transferring their sin onto this innocent animal that didn't do anything wrong. And then they would cut its throat and the blood would come out and this blood would be taken up with a hyssop branch and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant for the cleansing or of the sin for 1 year for the Israelites. That's what that's a picture of. And they knew, they were looking forward to a Messiah, someone who was going to take away their sins so they would no longer have to do the sacrifices. Jesus shows up as the Lamb of God. That's how he's introduced. Behold, the Lamb of God. So when Jesus died on the cross, he gave up his life. In fact, he says that, "I have given up my life. Unto you, my Father, I commend my spirit." And when the Roman soldiers came over and they looked at these three men hung on crosses, and they went to the first thief and they busted his legs so that he could no longer lift himself up on those nails. And his lungs filled with fluid and he drowned. He suffocated. And then they went to the second man who was crucified with Jesus and they broke his legs so he could no longer support himself. Why? They died because of their sin. But they came to Jesus and they looked and they said, "You know what? He's already dead. We're not going to break his legs." You know what's interesting is the Pharisees went to Pilate and they said, "Have the legs broken." You know, I believe that was directly of Satan. Satan knew something was happening here. He didn't fully understand, I don't think, the significance of the story that God had set up over the generations. But I believe that that's in there for a reason. The Pharisees went to Pilate and said, "Have their legs broken." Why? Because it's the time of Passover. We don't want to leave those bodies on the cross at this time. And exact same time that the Passover lamb was being sacrificed and being consumed, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He gave up his life on the cross for you and for me. And now we are under his blood. See, we have the privilege of looking back on history. The Israelites had the joy of looking forward on history, waiting. So that's the significance of the Lord's table, the Last Supper. Is Jesus is saying, "This is it. I'm giving my life up. Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper isn't a remembrance of you and your difficulties and your struggles. Yes, there is a time that we come before the Lord and we bring our struggles and our prayer requests before God. But the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance of him, what he did. He's asking us to remember, "I have given my life for you." That day that the blood was poured out was to cover you, to wash you of your sins. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again, the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes. A couple weeks ago, I had a prisoner come up to me. He says, like, Pastor, I had to talk to you about something. I'm like, okay, what's up? He says, do we eat in heaven? And I said, yeah, we're going to have a banquet in heaven. We're going to be sitting with Jesus Christ at the same table, and we're going to have this huge banquet with wine and with bread, and the tree of life is going to give fruit 12 seasons, and we're going to eat from the tree of life. I said, remember what we were talking about in Genesis, the tree of life? That's the last time we saw Genesis. The tree of life was in Genesis. And remember that tree, there was two trees in the center of the garden, right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And Adam and Eve had the privilege of choice to choose to eat from the tree of life and live forever, or the choice of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and die, because God warned them of that. And Adam, in his disobedience, took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and ate. And when he did that, it blocked him, because an angel was put in before the garden. They were driven out of the garden, and they were blocked from ever eating from that tree of life again, because that would have continued to allow them to eat from the tree of life, living in these sinful bodies, the fountain of youth. So in one of the greatest acts of mercy, God put them outside the garden to not partake from the tree of life, because they would have lived in the sinful conditions forever. But that tree shows back up. Shows back up in the book of Revelations, that we're going to eat from that tree. Everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sacrificial lamb, is going to eat from that tree of life. And you and I are going to laugh about this, and we're going to talk about this, and we're going to remember this someday as we are sitting in heaven, reclining at the table. And we'll say, yeah, remember when you learned that for the first time and how great it was? And we're going to be laughing about this. And at the head of the table is going to be the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, dressed in a beautiful white robe with a golden sash. And we're going to look at him and say, he was the Lamb. And we're going to have the privilege of looking at the Scriptures and seeing them in their entirety, all that God has done. He took the bread and he gave thanks. This is why we give thanks. When we take the bread, we thank him because he gave it to us, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But in the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. And the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which of them might do this thing. My body is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When we go to the Lord's table, and it's not just the Lord's table, when we go to the food that God has blessed us with, one, we thank him, because God has given us everything. And two, we do it in remembrance of him. This is why we come before. And see, he took something so simple and something that you and I have to do every day, at least three times a day, and that's eat. And he took that very simple cultural thing to do, eating, and a necessity, and said, when you eat, remember me. Because one, I gave it to you. Two, I gave you my body and my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. It says in Matthew, in the NIV, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And in the NASB, Matthew 27:50, it says, and Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. That's the picture that we have of Jesus on the cross. He gave his life for you. He wasn't murdered by the Romans or by Pilate or by the Jews. He could have stopped that at any moment that he wanted to. He could have called legions of angels to come down and destroy everyone on earth. But he didn't. He gave up his life. And he did it as a picture of you and I, how we are to live our lives. Because immediately after this great meal, they immediately go into bickering about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. You know, something else he says here is very interesting in verse 31 to 34. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It's interesting that Jesus prayed for him, that Jesus prays for us. You know, growing up, where I grew up, you know, we were supposed to pray to all these other people. We have to pray to this saint and pray to this person and pray to that person in order to have our needs met. But the scriptures here, we see Jesus praying. He is our intercessor. He's the one who's interceded between God and us. And so we are to turn to him with our needs and ask him for prayer for us. He says, Simon, I've been praying for you that your faith not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. When we go through difficult times, we're supposed to strengthen those around us. And it's interesting also, it says, Simon, in the NASB, it says, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. So this is Satan's desire, to sift us like wheat. As he is going before God and he says, you know, I have this brother here or this person here in this particular church, and God, I am wanting a opportunity to sift him as wheat. See, Satan can't do it without God allowing it. Satan cannot do anything in your life, cannot touch your life, cannot touch the life of anyone without God's permission. Why? Because God is sovereign. God is in full control of all things at all times. That should be an encouragement. If you're going through a difficult time, understand that God is allowing it to happen for a reason. If you're going through a difficult time, you have to understand that God is allowing it for a reason. It's not that he's out of control. It's not like all of a sudden he missed that one. Oh, I didn't see that one. I didn't see that attack over here. No, God is in control. And then my time is up. But immediately afterwards, the disciples, they started arguing who was going to be first in the kingdom of God. What I find interesting is that Jesus immediately says, have you not got this yet? Didn't you see when he got up, he clothed himself in a robe, and he got down and he washed the feet of the disciples. He says, you want to be first in the kingdom of God? Then be the least. See, their time's coming where they're going to sit on the thrones and judge Israel. That's what the scriptures say here in this passage in Luke 22. You and I, and I want to end with this, you and I someday are going to be in positions of authority judging the tribes of Israel. I don't know what that looks like, all right? But by faith, we are in position that God has, Jesus Christ, it says, has raised us up to sit at the table with him. And he says in that story there, he says, let me ask you a question. Who is the most important person, the one who sits and eats or those who serve the table? And all the apostles are like, yeah, the one who sits and eats. He says, right. Someday you're going to sit and eat. Someday you're going to sit and eat. See, that's a picture of where we're going. Someday, you're going to sit and eat in the kingdom of God, in a place of authority, in a place of position. But right now, you are to serve. But what you and I want, we want to be served. Here we are groveling for first place. Here we're groveling for these trinkets of the world. Oh, I want this, and whoever has the most toys when they die wins. We want to be first in line. We want to be first in traffic. We want to be first in the office. We want to be noticed by this person and noticed by that person. We want our ego to be met or whatever it be. But the Lord says, no, 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 it's all backwards. You want to be first, you'll be last. Because your time's coming where you're going to sit and eat with me. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of the Lord's Supper. We love you, Lord. We pray that as we leave here today, that we might remember that our time's coming. And it's not because we're anything special, it's because of what you've done for us. And that now is the time that we are to serve. We're supposed to wash the feet of others, Lord. Help us to remember that. We're supposed to clothe the hungry and feed clothe the naked and feed the hungry. Lord, help us to remember that even now. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. your blessings upon us as we leave here today. Amen. Thank you.